Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to number 12, chapter 12 of Daniel. We finished up chapter 11 last Thursday. Daniel chapter 12, and let's begin by reading verses 1, 2, and 3. We can together. Daniel 12, beginning at verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, that thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Hi, verse 1, who's Michael? Like Mark Archangel? Michael the Archangel. Special angel to the Israelites, isn't it? Well, the great prince. Stand up for the children of thy people. Who is the thy I refer to there? Thy people. Israel? Thy people? Daniel's people. So the thy would refer to Daniel. So thy people. Started by Daniel. See, the angel of the Lord that spoke to Daniel. The children of thy people. So this special angel, Michael, stands up especially for the children of Israel, the Jews. And that's an important thing. I'm sure Michael, even today, would want all the Jews to come to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice it says there's going to be something happening. Verse 1 mentions, what is this special thing happening, going to happen to Israel?
What's the end of the verse?
Well, but in verse 1, time of trouble. And many refer to this as the time of Jacob's trouble. When will this trouble hit them as a nation?
Tribulation.
Tribulation. How long is the tribulation?
7 years.
That's also called, what, Daniel's 70th week. Remember in Daniel earlier, chapter 9, it says 70 weeks, weeks of years, 70 times 7, 490 years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And the 69 weeks have passed, but there's one, and now the church age has come between the 69th week and the 70th week, but there's one more week, and that's going to be during this tribulation, the 7 year tribulation. That's one reason why we don't believe that the church, the believers today, will have anything to do with the tribulation. We're not going to be part of it or all of it. That's a judgment on Israel. The believers, the saved ones, will be taken out, raptured, before this ever happens. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of trouble. Such was never had since there was a nation, even to that same time. Has Israel ever had any troubles before?
Yes.
Many times. Historically, they've had trouble. They've been in two captivities. The northern 10 tribes went into where?
Assyria.
Okay, Assyrian captivity. Way up in here. And the southern 2 tribes went into what captivity? Into Babylon, way over here, which is present day
Iraq.
That's right. And so they had all kinds of trouble. There are people all around them fighting with them. Egypt came and fought with them, and different nations and the Ammonites and different things. So this is going to be a time such as they never knew before, a special time of trouble. And at that time it says that people shall be delivered. What does that refer to? Alright, they will be saved or delivered from this trouble. In other words, at what point during this time of Jacob's trouble, if that be the tribulation period, at what time will they be delivered? What is it?
When the Messiah comes,
the Lord Jesus comes back. At bound, she said.
UPS
going to
deliver them.
UPS deliver them. It's a little different deliverance. So at when the Lord Jesus comes back, and where will he land when the Lord Jesus comes back? Will he come back bodily, or just the spirit?
Bodily.
Did he rise from the dead? Just a spirit or bodily?
Bodily.
Bodily. Rose from the dead. Did he ascend just a spirit or bodily?
Both.
Spirit and body. The whole thing. Well, the whole body. Yeah.
When he comes back, as apostle, then he can land in Israel?
Yes. What part of Israel will land in?
Jerusalem.
The Mount of Olives. That's just a little bit to the east of Jerusalem.
Uh-huh.
That's where he's coming back. Jerusalem being here, Mount of Olives being a little bit to the east. But that's in the general area of Jerusalem. See? Mm-hmm. Mount of Olives.
Yeah, well, when I said it, I thought it was a better chance of it happening in Jerusalem than in Tel Aviv.
Yeah, well, yes, it'll be in Jerusalem rather than in Tel Aviv. Yeah, you're right. It's in the Jerusalem area, that area.
Yeah, that's
right. Olives. We stayed, as we said before, Miss Wayne and I stayed at the Mount of Olives, an international hotel, and my mother sent us over there in the 1980s. And we were over to the east of Jerusalem. It was higher. Mount of Olives was higher than Jerusalem. Jerusalem's on a hill. We could look down from the hotel, down at the walls of Jerusalem, right there, as we looked down from the hotel. So a little east of Jerusalem is where he's going to land. What's going to happen when he lands?
The mountain's going to split.
The mountain's going to split. What direction will this Mount of Olives split?
East, north, and south.
East and west, north and south. We have a division. Who's right? East and west, north and south. All right.
It has to allow the water to come flow through.
Okay.
So where would you see?
Well, the split has to be what?
North
and okay.
Water
north
will flow south. East and west, I believe.
The water will flow east and west. The split is north and south. That's right. Now, when we're up there, see this mountain range of the Mount of Olives, it's a long range. Well, but we don't have
a lot of...
Here's a little bit lower. I don't know whether people can see that, but here's Jerusalem. Up in here, see where's Jerusalem. Here's Jerusalem. And over here is Mount of Olives. Olivet. And
so I guess it's the west of that.
What is it?
Is that on the other side of the Jordan?
Yes, I believe it is. Like I said, maybe it's not wrong. I don't think it is. Now, the mountain range, I think this is the mountain range right here. And it's not on the east of Jordan. It's on just a little bit to the east of Jerusalem. So I think it's like it's pictured here. See, it's a little bit there. Jerusalem is here. The Mount of Olives is here. That's right. It's not on the other side of Jordan.
Right.
Let's see.
What's that body of water that's right
here? This is right here?
Yes.
That's the Dead Sea. That's the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. See, the Dead Sea.
So if it splits, will it go right into the Dead Sea then?
Yeah, it'll go north and south, and then it says in the book of Ezekiel and different other places, there'll be fresh water that'll go from here all the way into the desert. The desert will blossom as the rose, and there'll be fresh water, be an open chasm split there from the temple into the arid places of the desert, and that's what's predicted. So now when he comes, the Lord Jesus returns to stop this terrible carnage. What's happening when he comes on this earth in Jerusalem area? What's happening?
Battle of Armageddon.
Battle of Armageddon. And the hill of Megiddo is up a little bit north of Jerusalem. And who's going to be there at this battle?
All the nations of the earth.
All the nations. North, we Russia, the east, China, all that. South, Egypt, all that. And then west, the western Europe, and so on. Why will they be in that place for battle? What do they want to do? They want to destroy Israel. They want to get the law. There's lots of minerals in this Dead Sea, for instance. They want to grab onto that thing and steal everything that's there. See? Now, what does Iran want to do with Israel?
They want to wipe them off.
Wipe them off the face of the earth. See? And other nations, the same. These Arabs, drive them to the sea. And so that's what they're going to do just before, during the time of Jacob's trouble, just before then the Lord returns. Will he be able to conquer all these? There'll be millions. 200 million is mentioned in Revelation. Just one thing. You'll be able to. How can just one man demolish everyone? Anna?
Because that one man is also God.
One man is also God. Perfect God. Omnipotent God. And he will put down all these people, the rascals that are trying to get away with Israel. Some people say, well, the question is, are these Arabic and Muslim nations going to destroy Israel as they predicted?
No,
because God has said they're going to be there. And this time of trouble will happen, but they shall be delivered out of verse 1:10. And that's the time. So that's a little bit of a background of this tribulation period. And that's why we must be so much against the multitudes of Bible-believing Christians, prophetically, who think that Christians are going through this great tribulation. And we will see all the things. You know, halfway through, some are mid-tribulation record. Some are post-tribulation, all the way through. Some are wrath, pre-wrath, before the, whatever that is. There are three different positions. The real one is, we don't go through any of them. We're pre-tribulation rapture people. It's for Israel. It's that 70th week Israel. Nothing to do with us. Let's talk about Israel, the time of trouble. Never such it was a nation. And then, who's going to be delivered? In verse 1. God's people. Everyone found written in the book, Israel, at that time will come to them, to the Lord. How is Israel during that 7-year tribulation going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ?
It's going to be
Jewish rabbis preaching Jesus Christ.
All right, Jewish rabbis? Who else are going to be preaching?
144,000.
From each of the tribes?
12,000.
12,000. What is it?
All but
Dan. But you add them up, and maybe there's others that are in there, but 12 tribes, there's another one substitute, I think, for Dan.
Yeah.
Maybe it's Ephraim.
12 tribes.
12,000 for everyone times 12, 144,000. Yes, Anne?
If Manasseh is in there, and so is Joseph, but Ephraim isn't in there, and neither is Dan.
That's right. But there'll be 12 of those tribes, 12 of these. So that's how, they, by evangelism, these Jews will be saved. And as it says here, the names will be found written in the book.
Why isn't Dan going to be there?
Well, I don't know why. Some have speculated. Anna gave us one reason, son. Was it Anna?
Dan's going to be raptured up for the rest of us. That's why.
Not this Dan, the private Dan.
Oh, okay. Exactly. I was trying to get clear. Did you mean the...
Oh, no, no.
The
pastor
Dan, or you meant Dan from the book, but the private Dan.
Private Dan,
yeah.
Okay.
Somebody told us
about it. I had an answer. I don't know her, right?
I don't know what. I think I remember.
Oh, maybe Tammy had an
answer.
Yeah. Oh, it was so good.
Tammy had a real interest. Yes, Anna?
It's in the book of Genesis 49, when Jacob is prophesying to his sons about what's going to befall them. Okay, and in verse 16, it says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent right away, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord.
And?
And then it goes on, Gad, a true test, it wasn't one of the nations
listed, or one of the tribes, rather, listed in the book of Revelation.
Right.
And oh, the Antichrist.
The idea that perhaps the Antichrist
may come from that tribe.
Yeah. This is serpent by the way and add on the path, mm-hmm. which was like back in Genesis 3:15.
Okay. So we know that the Jews are going to be converted, and names written for by those that are saved by faith in Christ, which is going to be preached by these evangelists, 144,000. What means will those evangelists use possibly?
The internet.
The internet will be one?
Television.
Radio. Appreciate from service.
www.battleforthedaytime.org.
Yes. Is Anna?
They might use their mouth.
By what?
They might use their mouth to talk directly to people.
Directly to people. If you are preaching at street corners and megaphones and large stadiums and PA systems, they'll use many means.
Would it be sort of like the apostles? In that they were originally commissioned, mm-hmm. but it wasn't. And then, because after they were
commissioned, then there's that believed, then they went out.
Because
right.
if it was only, there's 12 men, they couldn't have possibly gone to the whole
world. That's right. And that's the gospel, isn't it, in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, with our means that we have now, we can do this through all, tell those that have the sense. Now, those that don't have the sense can't do it, but so this will be a wonderful time. Then in verse number 2, what's going to happen at that time? Then the sleep in the dust. Does this teach soul sleep like the Seventh-day Adventists teach and the Mormons teach?
No, it just means that they're dead.
That means they're dead. That's the use of figure speech, sleeping in death, but not soul sleep. What do the Jehovah's Witnesses teach about soul sleep? When you die, what happens according to them? Falsely. What do they falsely say? Call in 856-261-9018 or simply questions@bftbc.org. What do they say about soul sleep? What happens when somebody dies according to them?
They sleep.
That's right. There's a soul that did nothing. They don't go to hell. They're nothing. No judgment. Their soul just sleeps. But when the Lord Jesus said, like Lazarus, I go... Lazarus sleepeth. I go to wake him out of the sleep. When the Lord Jesus uses sleep, what does he mean?
They're dead.
It's a figure of speech. Now, do the unsaved sleep in death? Do you ever use the word sleep for unsaved, lost people? No, why not?
They won't be resurrected from life.
They won't be resurrected from life, and they won't sleep. They'll be in terrible suffering and torment.
Verse 2
does that.
What is it? Verse 2 is
used. Then in sleep of the dust shall awake. Yes, they use that for diet. But today, do we use sleep for the unsaved? There's no peace. There's a terrible thing. There's no rest for the wicked, as it says in the book of Revelation. Anna?
For the
washing,
so I guess we use it today.
Well, but not in the New Testament sense. They that sleep is used as death. That's true. The dust shall awake. What are the two destinies after the people die here?
Life and destruction.
Right? Life, everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, this is the resurrection of Israel, isn't it? These are the people of Israel. There are different resurrection times of the resurrection. There are some that are saved and Christians in this generation, and so on. That's the revelation, the resurrection of Israel, resurrection of the saints. And then after the millennial reign of Christ, there's going to be a final resurrection. Different times of believers. This is the time of Israel's resurrection.
So
all right?
Is this the people that died after those that were called up?
Yes, I think so. They'd be after, during the tribulation period.
Probably. This could also include those in the Old Testament time period as well.
Yes, yes. Those who were saints of the Old Testament had faith in the Lord as they looked forward to the cross.
Forward to Old Testament saints, tribulation saints. Right.
I would think as Old Testament, the whole of believers, yes.
My question is, didn't they already get called up before Jesus landed his feet? I mean,
well,
was the
if they were saved before the tribulation, yes,
right.
They'd be a part of the church of the believers.
So
they'd
they
be
gone.
That's right. That wouldn't be. See, because let me ask you this: when a Jew today becomes a Christian, what is he? A Jew or a Christian?
He's a Christian.
He's a Christian. See, give none offense. It says 1 Corinthians: neither the Jew or the Gentile or the Church of God. See, there's only three groups: either Jew or Gentile, or you're part of the church. In other words, you're saved. You're a Christian. Now, you may be a nationality of Jew or nationality of a Gentile. Once you're saved, God considers us to be Christians. It's a new name, isn't it?
So you're saying, or maybe you're not saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be raptured in the first phase of the second coming.
No, I'm not saying that, because that would be just for the church saints. Those that from the time of the day of Pentecost were saved until the rapture, that would be the church saints. The Old Testament saints would be a part of the resurrection of Israel, a separate and distinct resurrection.
Verse 2 comes in there, Old Testament saints
so.
And tribulation saints.
I think so, yes. Probably all that. It doesn't say clearly, but that's what I believe.
As opposed to New Testament saints.
Exactly. As opposed to New Testament saints, which would be from the day of Pentecost, those are saved, till the rapture.
When are the Old Testament saints resurrected? What period?
Well,
they aren't raptured, they're still asleep.
That's right. See, you know, we believe that the rapture is part of the church saints, the church age.
Right.
And the Israelites of the Old Testament, Abraham and those that really were faithful went forward to the cross.
But when are they resurrected?
Well, probably right here, at the end of the tribulation period. Remember, there's, and in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, it says there's 7 weeks to determine upon that people. That's 490 years. And by the end of that time, after the tribulation, that's when Israel as a group will be completed. And the prophecy, yeah, then?
This verse 1 seems to indicate, talks about a book.
Mm-hmm.
One that shall be found in the book. It's the point of the end of the millennial time period rather than the end of tribulation. Is that right? Or?
Well, there's different books, as you know. There's the Lamb's Book of Life, and there's a book that's open at the Great White Throne Judgment, and if you ever find the book. But written in the book, probably it's the book for saved people, I suppose, the book of salvation. It's the book that wants to save. I don't think necessarily they're always the same book.
I thought there was just death, so there's more than one general resurrection?
No, not general resurrection. I don't believe it.
See, that's verse 2 is talking about general resurrection, isn't it? Both the lost and the...
Usually the term general resurrection means that they're all going to be raised up together, see? And Mr. Camping believes that. I don't believe that's a scriptural term. There's not a general resurrection, meaning saved a lot, everybody up together. The two destinies are there, but there's a separate time.
There's a gap after this comment.
There's a gap, that's right.
This verse is talking about when it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust there shall awake, some to everlasting life, pause, wait 1,000 years, and some to everlasting corruption."
Yes, the same is taught in John, the Gospel of John, where it talks about some to everlasting life, some to not. See, there's a gap between the resurrections of however many years it would be.
There's 3 resurrections?
Well, there's the resurrection of Israel, the resurrection of the saints, of believers of the church age, and the resurrection and set at the great white throne, they'll be sent to the lake of fire.
Their resurrection is different.
Yes, theirs is to death. Theirs is to everlasting burning in the lake of fire that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The other resurrection is to life. Alright, so sleep, and so there's two. See, that's what Mr. Campy has argued many times on the family radio station. He reads the Gospel of John, where it says some are for life and some for everlasting damnation. He says, see, they're right there, it's a general resurrection. See? And they don't have a difference in distinction between them, see. In other words, the saved and the lost are the same time, see. Actually, the resurrection of the believers, the saints of this church age, is 1,000 years before the resurrection of the lost at the great white throne center. So there's a time frame that must be taken into consideration. Yes, Bill?
No.
Oh, okay. Brianna, was it Anna?
Okay. I know, Mr. Camping Lee, that was going, that the lost people were going to be annihilated. They weren't going to be resurrected.
Yes, he's now changed his view. See, when I was listening to him in the early days when the West was young, he believed that there really was a resurrection and there wouldn't be, but now he believes annihilation. There's no resurrection at all. You're just dead, and you're just like a dog buried, and you don't have any heaven. No, just you're done for. No hell, no nothing. A strange change that he's made. But really, in the early days, he was arguing back and forth general resurrection on the family radio. So sleep with us, shall we? Now, everlasting life. How do you get that?
Believe in Jesus Christ.
Just by the head, just by general.
Then you believe in Jesus Christ, what he did. Us died on the cross.
All right.
To save us.
But you believe just in your mind or just in a general way?
Believe in your heart.
And your heart is very genuine. It must be a genuine belief, trusting the Lord Jesus Savior. Can you be saved just by repeating a creed?
No.
Not necessarily.
That doesn't mean that. That's not a true indicator of belief.
That's right.
Anybody can say words.
That's right. And as Bishop Pike used to say, they had a reminder one time of it, I cannot say the Apostles' Creed. He doesn't believe it. He was an unbelieving Episcopal priest. But I can sing it, but he can't say it. So that these people can say a lot of things. As I've said many times before, when I was in the Methodist Church, I went every Sunday. My mom took us, and we went there and saw them. And they sang, they had the Apostles' Creed every single Sunday. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ. I said that along with them. Did that make me saved? Because I didn't know what the Lord Jesus had done for me. I hadn't known real knowledge of the gospel of the good news, that I was lost and needed to be saved by personal, genuine faith, not simply reading something or saying something. All right, so now in verse number 3, talks about some wise people here. What does that, what's true of them? What's going to happen to the wise?
They shine.
That's the brightness of the firmament. What's the next thing it says in verse 3?
They will turn many to righteousness.
How do you turn many to righteousness? Either one of souls is wise, it says in the Old Testament. And trusting that, preach the gospel and encourage them to trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior and accept Him as their Lord and Master. And God calls that wise. What does the world call it? Witnessing for Christ. What does the world call it? Sort of foolish. In fact, it says in the book of 1 Corinthians, the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. God used the foolishness of preaching. The world calls it foolish. Like the man with the sandwich sign in front and back. The illustration is made. He was witnessing to the Lord, and on the front side it said, I'm a fool for Jesus Christ. You may think I'm a fool for Jesus Christ. And as he walked back in the back of his sign, whose fool are you? Whose fool are you? And so, people think it's stupid to trust in Christ, but God says, they that are wise, they that are wise, shall shine and turn many to righteousness as the stars forever in a permanent, fixed, glowing, and wonderful. All right, let's go on to 4, 5, and 6 and read those projected verses together. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even at the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, and the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? What was Daniel told in verse 4?
Shut up the work.
Okay, just keep them quiet. And what else?
Seal the book.
Until when?
Time of the end.
So he predicted the end of Israel, the end of the tribulation period, the end of this judgment period. And then, what does he say is going to happen as things go toward the end?
Knowledge will be increased.
Knowledge will be increased. And then men shall run to and fro. What does that imply?
They don't know what they mean.
What is it, the time?
Hurriedness.
And what else?
They don't know what they're doing.
Yes, and maybe also moving, see, whether running, but the movement, see, to and fro. With cars, planes, you know, whatever that could be. Many, in the old day, we have all these things. And then the knowledge increase. Is knowledge increasing? Or do we always have the same knowledge we had 100 years ago?
No, it's increasing quicker and quicker.
Some have said there's an exponential increase. Not simply additional, but an exponential. It's not 2 plus 2 is 4, or 3 plus 3 is 6. 3 times 3 is 9. See, that's exponential. Yes, Anna?
Could it be that this knowledge, they think they're getting smarter, but they're just not really?
Yes.
Or is the knowledge decreasing? I mean, if you look at the 8th graders of 100 years ago versus the 8th graders of today, I mean, who is going to be have more knowledge?
We might call it knowledge accepted or knowledge unretained by the human mind. That may be one looking way we got, right?
Right, I mean, and then furthermore, there was more knowledge available for them to retain. There's not as much knowledge now for them to retain, even if they retained all of it.
There's not as much knowledge? Tell me, yes.
If they water down a textbook, they have a history book, and they water down, dilute it.
Yeah. As far as what they're getting in their books, yeah, it's not as much, you're right. But as far as overall knowledge, is that decreasing or increasing?
I think the kids are actually smarter today. I mean, they don't. There's a lot of them that don't act that way. But
you think they're smarter than your generation?
Yes.
Why? Why do you think that's right?
Because I mean, they're quicker with the computers and all of the modern technology.
But
did
they not eat slide rule? Did they not eat slide rule?
Well, I
didn't put that in because I'm an old slide rule man. That was the old day. Yes, Anna.
I think they're just having new information for getting the old information because, sure, they might know how to use a computer, but the question is, do they know how to farm? Like, years ago, people would learn how to farm or make candles or make shoes.
So, accurately.
Like, it's a lost art.
Lost art of many things.
But then, 100 years ago, they weren't flying, right? I mean, I forget when Wright was, but I mean...
1900-something.
Yeah.
1998.
1903.
1903, okay,
answer. So it's more than 100 years, but I mean,
they're
flying and they're taking, you know, things are just...
They go to the moon, all these
right.
Other
things. Now, but in the 60s, or I guess the 70s, we put a man, late 60s, we put a man in the moon. But they do it today. Allegedly put a man in the moon. Take it, leave it. But
and who was it that allegedly put the first man on the moon?
The Russian.
Sputnik. All right.
No. Sputnik was the first
satellite. Oh, satellite. All right. Not an object on the moon in the air. How about that in space? Go ahead, Dan.
But can they do that today? We don't have smart German engineers.
Oh, can the same people do it?
Well, not the same people, but can they get a guy in 10 years from now? Can they put a man in the moon if they wanted to?
Yeah, they've got the technology. They can do it if they want to.
They want to. They have the money to do it. I don't. Tammy?
I heard on the KYW the other day that there was some debris out there in outer space, and they couldn't understand why it was. They were really concerned about it interrupting the space station and breaking it apart. It was a refrigerator. They're getting refrigerators out in outer space.
What brand was it, did they say?
I don't think they had their telescope.
Okay.
But you have the guy, you know, Pythagoras. Mm-hmm. Aristotle, who's the guy with these?
Mendel.
These fellows that all they did all day was sit around and trying to figure out how to figure out the circumference of a circle, how to figure out the circumference of a sphere.
But the point is that now we have that, and we're building on that.
Mm-hmm.
So we have more information. But from the vantage point of true knowledge, there's less and less.
Yes.
From the standpoint of looking at the pyramids,
yes.
which predated, were that probably predated the time of Moses. Can somebody build a pyramid today? I mean, even with our equipment, can they build a pyramid today?
I mean,
with all the preciseness of it and everything?
There were engineers for that day.
We were too specialized today.
Yeah, but
Ralph, what's up? Yes, go ahead.
I'll comment on the building cares now about knowledge.
Right.
Kids being smarter. But I think we got to differentiate between knowledge and wisdom. And I got some McGuffey readers from the early 1900s, and I believe I looked at some stuff that the 4th, 5th, and 6th graders were doing 80 years ago, and I could, they were so much smarter then. If you just pick up an old McGuffey's reader, and you might remember them, maybe not.
Yes, I do.
You do. But they didn't have all the knowledge we have as far as technology. And I believe that's what it's talking about, Daniel. They didn't have airplanes. But they with numbers crunching, everything, those people were, back then, they didn't have the curse. The distractions of TV and radio and entertainment.
Right.
They shut two books. So we have to, it's taking that knowledge and applying it with wisdom are two different things.
Right.
So I don't agree that the kids are smarter today. I think they have been dumbed down, and I think they purposely have. And if you know anything about doing it, the father of American education, that was the purpose of Trump sending them to government schools. And that's a whole other thing to get into.
Okay.
And I just want to comment about Soul Sweep.
Yes.
That was Seventh-day Adventism. I know that because I used to listen to Herbert W. Armstrong, Worldwide Church of God.
Yes.
And for many years, I listened to him. And he had that old-time preaching, the old-timey stuff, and I was very drawn to it. But, and I'm sure one reason, he taught out of the King James Bible, I'll say that, but he denied hell. He said there was no hell, there was no salvation. What are you going to be saved from if you aren't saved from the fires of hell?
Right.
And that's why it's so important to have the fires of hell, to preach the fires of hell, because they're in the Bible.
Amen.
And I don't know about Jehovah's Witnesses. I know they don't preach hell either. They don't teach soul sleep, I'm sure.
Yes, yes.
They do deny it, but Herbert Armstrong, I'm not sure Bill remembers him, and maybe a couple other people there.
Okay. Well, thanks, Rob. Appreciate those comments.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
And I still don't understand the one about the tribe of Dan and 144,000,
except they were omitted. Yes, I don't understand either. That makes two of us.
Okay,
thank
you,
Dan. Maybe Pastor
Reed, I might know that.
Thank you, sir.
I'll ask.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Another thing they had during Daniel's time was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon.
That's right.
Which was supposed to be an amazing thing.
The fact of being dumbed down, as he said, Joanne, and Rob said, if you look at the scores, GED scores for college, it's going down, and so they've changed the GED scores.
Right, right.
To make them higher, so it looks like it's good, but they've really gone down less materially.
But we're also saying, you know, that's the problem with our country. We're putting our country on a pedestal saying that we are outstanding. But when you think about it, the atomic bomb didn't come from United States scientists. They took the German scientists, you know, and they made the atomic bomb. I mean, Oppenheimer and those guys, they were the ones, you know, that were the German scientists and things like that. You have your radios and things like that, Marconi, you know, they were Italian.
Yes.
You know, you have all of these different
things. Don't forget the Italians.
So, I mean, and, you know, so it's not necessarily that if our young people today here in this country are not applying themselves,
right,
our country is going to go downhill.
Right.
We are no longer going to be this world power.
Right.
But you have India, you have China, you have the young people in those countries that are trying to get the knowledge. They're going to invent things. They're going to do things. And I mean, that's not necessarily that knowledge is going to decrease. It's that maybe this country is going to decrease if our young people don't take the initiative.
We've got to have more engineers, and engineers going down.
And lawyers are going up,
yes,
up.
Yes, and the money and price are going up.
That they want, you know, people to, in this country today want to sue, you know, so the lawyers have plenty of jobs, but none of the young people want to become engineers. They don't want to work with their hands,
mm-hmm,
and they want to, you know, everybody wants to be a boss.
Yes.
There's Indians in this country.
Right. Yeah. Well,
everything is entertainment-oriented today. Those things, endeavors which are entertaining, like computers, the kids will get into that, and they will learn. Biologically, there's no difference between kids today and the kids of 100 years ago or the kids of 1,000 years ago. It's just that our culture is entertainment-driven, and that's the problem. In the 1800s, they were not entertainment-driven. Many people didn't have any entertainment at all, except for books. So they were better disciplined than they are today. These kids today have no discipline.
Yeah, I can attest to that after 19 years in the public school system in Philadelphia. Very little discipline.
But they also used their hands and their brains to make things to entertain themselves.
Yeah.
You know, whether it was kids used to make go-karts out of whatever trash they could find.
They don't do that anymore. That's ingenuity.
Yeah.
Ingenuity is totally lost. Now, if they don't have everything they need at their disposal, they don't know what to do.
Yeah. So, yes, Jack, you have something?
No.
Oh, okay. Your hand was up.
I hate to say this in a church, and you're a pastor, the director of Bible Today. I kind of had an itch.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, that's fine. You can scratch your cheek. That's fine.
All right.
But also the Bible is telling us that knowledge is going to be increased.
Yes.
I think that that's what they're saying.
Yes. The things, even though we may not all of us understand what's out there, there's knowledge about this and this. In fact, they're inventing new planets now, aren't they? They've got new planets. They're no longer the number. There's one more. And the microscope, the telescopes show us many, many things we never knew before. Now, it was always there, but we didn't know it. And all kinds of things that are just blossoming out of science. And so, but now, just because you have knowledge, does that mean that you are saved?
No.
Dan?
Here's a note from upstate Illinois.
That means knowledge. Charles. No. Charles?
Upstate.
Oh, that's the Rob. Rob, okay, Rob, go ahead.
Knowledge. Don't forget John Boyce and Erasmus equal knowledge plus wisdom.
That's right. Knowledge.
John Boyce versus perhaps somebody that the recent scholar, late scholar of a school here in New Jersey, 90 miles to the 45 to 50 miles to the north up here.
Preston?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. So, John Boyce was one of the very wise translators of our King James Bible. At the age of 4, he read the Bible in Hebrew. At the age of 5, he could write Hebrew very clearly. See, a child prodigy, he was. As Bill said, they make them smart then, but we apply things differently now.
That's the whole thing, it's applied differently.
Yeah. And these young people that can learn the computers, so that's very nice.
They have a constant flow of input coming into their heads these days, but most of it is just junk.
Yeah, a lot of it's junk. Yeah. Alright, so now it's going to increase, and anything else on that? To shut up the words, knowledge be increased. And then, what did Daniel see in verse 5?
He saw two.
Okay, probably another one like Michael, maybe two angels. Stood one side of the river, the other side. And verse number 6, what was spoken? What was spoken?
How long?
After how long, so be to the end of these wonders. Did the disciples wonder how long some things were going to take place?
No.
Remember in the Mount of Olives, when before the Lord took off into heaven and was ascended, remember all these signs of thy coming and, you know, whatever. And even in the Mount of the Matthew 23, the Olivet discourses, it said, Mount of Olives, they had one of the signs of thy coming. And so the people have always asked that, haven't they? And some people ask today, when will the Lord Jesus return in the rapture, for example? Does anybody know? Is it pinned down? Do we have any? No, we don't know. But when might it happen?
Tomorrow.
At any time. What's that word for? It means at any time. Imminent. Imminent. Yes, Anna?
God knows when it's going to happen. So as far as God is concerned, it's set in time. But as far as we are concerned, we don't know.
Exactly.
But God should know, because isn't Jesus Christ the Son of God?
Yes. He knows. Oh,
he knows when his son's going to be coming.
Oh yes, he knows exactly. The Lord does know, but we're not told the scriptures, so we keep watching. As it says in one of the parables the Lord Jesus had in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if the person in the house would know at what time the thief would come, he would make ready and watch. Then he said, watch ye, for an hour ye think not the Son of Man cometh. So there's we have to be attention at any time. Yes, the tenant? Well, that time there would be the return. The second phase is coming. That particular, yes, right. But the idea of being watchful, even in the time of the rapture, we don't know just when that's going to take place. We've got to be ready. As it says in 1 John, it says that 1 John chapter 5, I believe it is, that we may not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 5, let me see if I can find that. It's a very good verse. 1 John 5, I don't see that I can find it here, but not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's the phrase that we ought to be. So we have to be living for the Lord at any time he could come, and we ought to be sure that we're ready for his coming. All right, we'll stop right here at this verse number 6, and you have any comments before we close it? Take this up verbally next Thursday. But now let's close in with the word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that Daniel was used of thee to write these various prophecies, these various words. We don't know and understand every detail, but we know the overall picture is clear. One day, thy people Israel will suffer even more than they've suffered through the years. They've suffered many years and many things. And this time of Jacob's trouble, this time of trouble, such as never before, will take place on this earth. We thank you, Lord, that those of us who are saved will be out of here, raptured and caught up to heaven, to be with our Savior. So guide us and direct us and keep us watching what we do, what we say, and honoring our Savior in all we do and say as well, that he may be pleased with our lives, that we may not be ashamed before him at his coming. Guide us and direct us, Lord, and those listening by other means, as well as those here in our church tonight. And make us a blessing and be a blessing to us and with us and through us. Bring us back safely on the Lord's Day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming.